Financial Peace University began about 20 years ago. And now today we've had over 1.5 million families go through this course. This is the place where we start happening to our money, where we start aiming our dollars at our goals. You got to make your money behave. You work too hard to get to the end of your life and be broke. There's a massive group of people out there trying to sell you stuff. They want to interrupt your plan. Don't cash out your 401k. I know your 401k looks like a 201k. Remain calm. The only people that get hurt on a roller coaster are those that jump off. God's all in this thing. He's all about fixing you. He's all about fixing me. There's a redemption story built into this whole thing. And every time I give, every time I understand I'm not an owner, I move along that spectrum from selfish to selfless. Now, this is a boot camp. I'm your coach. I've had some good coaches, and they lit me up a time or two, but it caused me to go places I couldn't go otherwise. You change your life when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, or you say, I've had it. This is how you get out of debt. You got to run for your life. You got to run, 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 run. You got to bust it. You got to go like your life depends on it. What would happen to the kingdom of God if the people of God were out of debt? How much of this world could we as believers change?
Amen. I tell you, for those of you who are just visiting with us for the first time today, we're actually in the fourth week, the final week, the fourth part of a four-week series on the radical rethinking of money. And I know that, you know, the stigma is, hey, the first time I come to church and hear this guy preach, they've been preaching on money for a month and they're still preaching on money. But the fact of the matter is, money is a taboo topic that we're going to take up. Money is something that will destroy your life, so we're going to address it from a biblical point of view. Money is something that will keep you plateaued, that will keep you from being who God wants you to be, because you're a slave to debt. Because every day you wake up and you have to worry about getting out of debt, getting out from under debt, and not worrying about who I can be for God. What can I do for Him? And it frees you up to be outside of, underneath this, or out of, from underneath this burden of debt. And I don't want to necessarily equate it to sin, but I will tell you this. If it keeps you from serving God, if it keeps you from loving God, if it keeps you from being all that God wants you to be, then it's a problem. Then it's something that has to be addressed. Then it's a subject that, no matter how taboo it may seem, God says, we need to address it in church. So we have this series titled The Radical Rethinking of Money, because there's such a negative stigma attached to money. Some people say, well, money's the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. That's what the Bible says. And so we have to reprogram our Western mindset. We have to kind of reprogram the way we were brought up, the way we were taught, the consumer society that we live in today that bombards us 24/7 through the TV, through the radio, through all of these things. We have to reprogram ourselves, rethink radically the subject of money, because it is something that we're absolutely, as a church, failing. Because when you are worried about how you're going to make ends meet because of the debt that you're under, then the needs of this world fall to the wayside. And the calling for Christians to rally and to give and to help just has to be put aside, because something in your life, some mindset in your life, some reality that you live with every day has now consumed you, and it keeps you from being all that God would have you to be. We've actually been for 4 weeks, I never thought I would be able to do it, but for 4 weeks we've been on the same three verses. And we just kind of continue to look at them in a different way. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to a young pastor, Timothy, and he says this in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And so Paul is dealing with the subject of money, and he's dealing with even the more taboo subject of those who have and those who have not in the church. And he's saying, there are those who are wealthier than others in the church. And he says, command those who are wealthy in this present world, or who are rich in this present world. And so 3 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that, well, wealth then, or riches, isn't a sin. It's just because money's not a sin. Having money is not a sin. Not having money is not a sin. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, command those who are rich among you or in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in this wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And one of the things that we realized in this was, number one is that having money, riches, wealth, however you want to put it, was a reality even then in biblical times. It's a reality now, even in the church. And what Paul would say to Timothy to instruct others is essentially command those who are rich. And what he says is, it's not a sin to have wealth. It's not a sin to have money. And then immediately our minds in this Western mindset that we have goes to this place where we try to imagine what wealthy is. And we've talked about this. What is wealth? What is rich? You have your definition of it, and it's really compared to the way you live your life, and you look at others and say, and then some. That's rich. In other words, I can have $1 million in the bank, but somebody else who is totally rich has $1,000,001. And so we look at these scriptures, these verses, through the lenses of our lives, through the lives that we live. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, hey, command those who are rich, I know that in your mind, just like in my mind, it goes to some place to our definition of rich. Now, let me ask you those who have been here for 3 weeks already and listened to this three times, hear me say it. Question, pop quiz, Kevin Fletcher, put your thinking cap on, put your thinking do-rag on. You got it? Good. Does the Bible define rich? No. No. So then, it's your definition. It's my definition. And it's either going to keep us from loving each other, or it's going to help us to love each other, whatever your definition is. I tell you, I shared, and I've used this example many times, when I was in seminary at First Baptist New Orleans, and I was on staff, and we used to go to the housing projects, the Florida Housing Project in New Orleans, Louisiana, prior to the flood of Katrina. Hundreds of little kids who had nothing, and I mean little kids. Little kids of 5 years old that were holding babies, that were holding one-year-olds, and they were essentially having to give care to those babies during that time. No shoes, very little clothing, and what they had was filthy. Nobody to play with. No role models. No family structure. There wasn't a lot of safety. There wasn't a lot of security. In fact, I would go so far as to say this, there wasn't a whole lot of hope. They're going to define rich differently than you define rich. When they read that, Paul commands Timothy, hey, command those who are rich in this present world. They have something different in mind than you and me. Because when I think about that, I automatically gravitate to the people who I think are rich. People who have loads of money and loads of time and can do what they want to do with their lives. But those little kids in New Orleans, they define rich a little differently. Do you have something? Do you have hope? Is there love at home? Is there joy in this world? Is there fellowship with others? Are there friendships? Is there a local church that you're a part of? All these things can help to define what rich really is. And Paul would write to Timothy and he says, hey, you command those who are rich, whatever that definition is. The Bible doesn't give one. I'm not. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love that. Command them, that is, command these who are rich in this present world, command them to do good. And we talked about the fact that you can give, but never do. You can give and never be the disciple that God wants you to be, because you never place any activity with that. I know people who are truly gifted at giving. God has blessed them with money. They're willing to share. They will do that. But that's where their discipleship stops. Paul never, ever teaches that. He never says, you know, God just wants you to have a cheerful heart and to give, give, give. Paul says this, those who are rich, those who have wealth, don't put your hope in this wealth. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. And then this way, you can lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that you may take hold of, and I love this, the life that is truly life. The American dream. Work hard, make money, buy what you need, most of what you want, retire, and enjoy the wealth that you have accumulated. That is the American dream. And that is not the life that is truly life that Paul speaks about. Because nowhere there in the American dream does it clearly define the fact that we are to be generous. We are to help others. And I'm not knocking the American dream. Trust me, I am so grateful for the opportunity to go and do what I love to do without having to ask, without having to check in, without having to get permission. As long as it's within the confines of the law and in the confines of the Ten Commandments and it's morally acceptable, I can pursue happiness and enjoyment in this wonderful country. But do not confuse that with the biblical definition of having truly lived life. Paul would go a little bit further in Timothy, in his conversation with Timothy, and we'll get that to in a little bit. But this radical rethinking of money, this reprogramming of our hearts and our minds to overcome. You heard Dave Ramsey say it. Hey, we as a church are not afraid to address these tough subjects, and one being obviously money. Financial Peace University is not something that we're trying to sell. We're trying to disciple. What is the mission of the Orchard? To make disciples. And in so many churches today, you can't be a disciple because you're worried about your debt. And Financial Peace University is a tool. It is one way. It is one man that is truly gifted of God, and God has opened his heart and his mind, and he wants to share that with others. And it says, you can be who God wants you to be if you'll quit being a slave and a bondservant to this world. In fact, that is biblical. He would go so far, Dave Ramsey would say, if you'll quit being a slave, a bondservant, carrying the burden of debt, it would free up your heart. It would free up your mind. It would open your eyes, get them off of your problems, and you could start to see the world through God's eyes and see the needs in this world and be a true disciple and step out to try to help them. This week's subject, we'll kind of get into this, dive into it, is being richly content. Being content, not just what we have, being content with the position and the station in life that we're at, that God has placed us here, being content. Hey, get this, as I read this and I start in verse 17, Paul goes and he writes to Timothy and he says these words. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Number one, notice this, true financial freedom, true freedom that leads to this life that is truly life. Do you get that? Starts by us adopting a right view of wealth. A right view of wealth. Paul would say, command those who are rich. So, you know, it's not uncommon to have those who are rich in church. It's not uncommon to have those who are rich in this world. Those who are rich in this present world, command them not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. A right view of wealth leads to true financial freedom. I have made every mistake you can possibly make financially. Do you hear me? Are you listening to me? If it is a mistake to be made, I have done it. I have bought things I could not afford. I have brought things home that I did not need. I have jeopardized my marriage because of my inability to manage money. Do you hear me? Have you? Most likely, yes. And I have inhibited my growth in Christ because of my poor financial decisions. I think of Judas. the one who always had to guard the money bag, and he was consumed with the money bag. He was consumed with other people's money. He was obsessed with it. He wanted to guard it. He wanted to protect it. And it turned him into somebody who he didn't trust. Even those who were closest to Jesus, even those in that inner circle, those other disciples, Judas was affected so much by somebody else's money, by somebody else's charity, that he wound up selling out his Lord, our Lord and Savior. We all know the story of Judas and what it led to. And I think back in my life, and while not as drastic, I think how many times I sold my Lord and Savior short because I was worried about money, not having it. I was worried about money, other people having it. It was keeping me from being the disciple that God would have me to be, would want me to be. True financial freedom comes from a right view of wealth. And what is that? Wealth is, riches are, money is a gift from God. Some have more, some have less. It all depends on how you define it, because the Bible does not. And those children in New Orleans, they would say, we're rich beyond imagination. Rich. Have families that love us. Have friends that our relationships run deep. You have a church that has a warm fellowship. You have some money. You can buy your next meal. You can put food on the table. You can provide for this, that, or the other. True financial freedom, as Paul would say, this life that is truly life. How do you get it? How do you attain it? Well, it comes from a right view of wealth. It's a gift from God to be used for His glory. It's a gift from God to be used for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. No matter what, it's a gift from God to be used for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. It is a gift from God. It's His. True financial freedom comes from this right view of wealth. You know, I think one of the stumbling blocks in churches today when we talk about contentment, we talk about Christians, is because the Bible doesn't define riches than we do. And by our own definition, we start to covet rather than be content. And instead of contentment, we have covetousness. The Bible speaks clearly to that in the Ten Commandments. And so we hold ourselves back. And we don't allow our churches the freedom to go and to do and to minister the way that God would have us to do. Because we as a congregation are so bound by debt and bound by very, very poor and low attitude of money and of wealth. I know some that would have already gotten up and left when the preacher started talking about money. Because they would just think that I'm going to be asking you for some. When in essence is, all I know is that to be a true disciple, you have to have a biblical understanding of wealth, of money, of riches, however you want to put it. And this comes from a right view of wealth. Notice also as we read on, Paul says to Timothy, he says, don't put those who are rich in the present world, don't be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Financial freedom, true financial freedom comes from a right view of God's provision. And this book we're reading through right now, you probably already finished it. I have not finished it yet. I started with reckless abandon, now I've been distracted a little bit. But it talks about praying for what you need, praying for what you want, praying for what you believe God would give to you. And it's in the context of church and many different contexts. But essentially it says this, draw a circle, not literally, but figuratively, so to speak. Pray a circle around what it is that God is captivating your heart and your mind, and ask Him to give it to you. Ask Him to give it over to you. And sometimes the problem is our circle is too small because our view of God is too small. The Bible is clear. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things. What things can we not do? We can do all things. God is so much bigger than, His provision is so much bigger than what we even give Him credit for. His provision is so much bigger than, our view of God is so narrow and so focused and so small. We ask not, therefore we're not going to get. And I'm not talking in terms of greed or in terms of money, but I'm talking in terms of God's kingdom. We limit our ability in this world because we have a limited view of God. Really, that's what it comes down to. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, don't put your hope in wealth, because wealth is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us, get this, with everything for our enjoyment. Have a right view of God's provision. I've had to learn this lesson several times, but this has been so impressed on my heart and my mind, I have to share these examples with you. Some may have heard some of them before. I can remember a time when I was in New Orleans, Louisiana, and y'all remember this? That's how much money I made when I was in seminary. This is it. That's all. And a friend of mine who I'd worked with for some time, who was my age, and at the time would have been 28 years old, diagnosed with brain cancer. It was rough. And so one day he was in the panhandle of Florida. He got the news that he had brain cancer. The next day he was in Houston, Texas at MD Anderson Hospital, and he was undergoing surgery that lasted all day to remove an enormous tumor that was in his brain. And I can remember being in New Orleans with this much, needing to get to Houston like that. Now, I did something that Dave Ramsey would kick my butt for. I can say that at church, right? I used my credit card and I bought a round trip plane ticket to New Orleans, to Houston, and back. $99 there, $99 back. I saved change I had in a little bucket in our seminary dorm room. And I put it, I had rolled the quarters. And I took them with me. That paid for cab fare from Hobby Field, the airport there in Houston, over to MD Anderson and back. And I can remember I had just enough money left over in quarters to buy a slice of pizza. At the end of the day, I was starving. And I flew back and I come in and I just crashed in my dorm room. And I mean, it was late. I mean, I think it was early the next morning by the time I got back. And so I started adding up $200 for the plane tickets. $50 total, $25 each way for the cab fare, and then like $7 or whatever for a slice of pizza. It must have been a good slice of pizza. Next morning I woke up and I remembered, you forgot to check the mail yesterday. So I went downstairs to the bottom floor of our dorm room and I opened the little mailbox and this whole wall full of student mailboxes. And then there was an envelope, and I opened it up, and there was a check for $260 from my former boss at DOT from years before. And the note in there, handwritten, says he and his wife were just praying, and it had to have been a week or so before, what we could do to bless you, and we couldn't think of anything you needed, so we just sent you this. We hope that you'll be blessed by it. And then I got to thinking, God wanted me on a trip, a ministry visit for a friend in need. I had nothing, and He had all the needs met. To the penny, had all the needs met. Most times, we limit our ministry because we have a limited view of God. Financial freedom comes from, yes, first having a right view of wealth, but then next, having a right view of God's provision. He's bigger than any problem you have. He's bigger than any ministry need that comes up. He will provide a way. It may not be the way you think. It may not be the way that I exactly described to you just then. But He has a way. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants you to go help. He wants to use you. Now let me ask you this. How many times have you seen a need, felt a need, whatever it may be, in church or with friends or whatever, and you felt like you couldn't do it because you didn't have money? Or how many times, let me go a little bit further to say, you had the money, but it was tied up in debt. And you couldn't do what God wanted you to do because then you would go into default. Can you see how this is such an important subject in the church today? And how if we don't discuss it and talk about it and kind of reprogram the way we think and feel about this subject of money, how we're just going to be the same church for the next 15, 20 years that we've been for the last 15 or 20 years? I'm saying church proper. That we're so consumed and under the burden of debt that we can't physically get out and do what God would have us to do. That's a problem. True financial freedom comes from a right view of wealth, a right view of God's provision. And then third, notice this, a right view of our responsibility for each other or towards others. Paul says this, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I love that. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds. We have to have this right view of our responsibility towards each other. We're more than just a group that occasionally assembles here to sing, to hold our hands up, to listen to some guy with a deep South Alabama accent speak. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than just enjoying the fellowship, the coffee, the donuts, the juice, the water that we enjoy here, the music. All those things are good, but it absolutely has to be more. This can't be what God had in mind. This is good. He has great in mind. And somewhere between the good and the great, somewhere between I'm satisfied and I'm yearning for what God has in store for my life, somewhere in there we all fail. Somewhere in there, we all fall short of what He has in mind for us, what He desires for us. A right view of our responsibility towards each other. If you're so consumed with your own problems, you're of no help to the rest of anybody here. And if you are so consumed with your own problems, then you may even become a burden to everybody else here. Ooh, did he just say that? As the kingdom of God, as the people of God, as the children of God, we are here to help each other, to serve each other, to worship God collectively and corporately, and to serve others, to help others. James would say it this way. He says, find the poor, the orphans, and the widows, and help them. Very practical Christianity. How can you do that? When all of your week, all of your time is spent trying to figure out, how am I going to get out under this debt that I'm in? I have no freedom to go and to do as God would have me to go and to do. It absolutely puts a limit, a cap, a lid on our effectiveness as Christ's body. We can't be who God wants us to be unless we are free to do and to go as He would have us to go and to do. I can't say it any other way. We're hamstringing ourselves all because we want more than we can afford. We can't say no. And we can't be content. Now, is that the life that is truly life? I tell you, even the kids are upset with this sermon back there. I don't know what I said, but somebody's not happy right now. Back in the panhandle of Florida, where I was raised, we had what we called the 30-30-30 Club. Y'all ever heard of the 30-30-30 Club? Maybe not, but they're everywhere. Let me share you what the 30-30-30 Club is. They drive a $30,000 truck. hauling a $30,000 boat, going home to a $30,000 house. And it's everywhere. I think in inflation now I need to do the 40-40-40 club. That's just the way the nature of things are. But don't you see the sheer stupidity in living that way? Don't you see that people's minds are so fixated on appearing a certain way that there's no room for God and ministry and His kingdom work in that lifestyle? The world glorifies the 30-30-30 club. The world glorifies the 30-30-30 club. Trust me, I want the boat. I want the truck. But it cripples you because you can't live the life that God intends for you. A right view of our responsibility towards others. Look at your own life. If you're not free to go and to help or to even have the resources to help others in their time of need, you're not where God wants you to be. You're not where God wants you to be. How about a right view of giving? We've talked about this now, and we're going to come back to it now. It says, yes, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be, get this, generous and willing to share. In this way, they're going to lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation. So let me back up to this. Generous and willing to share. I remember when it happened in my life. I don't remember exactly what steps I took in my life. I told you I've made every financial mistake. I was the president of the 30-30-30 club. The recognized leader. And then the epiphany one day. God spoke clear to me. He says, you're not leading your family well. You can't do anything for me. You're only living for yourself and your wants. And that really resonated with me. I just kind of stuck in my crawl for a little bit. And I really had to kind of meditate on that. What kind of example was I setting for my children? What kind of example was I setting for others that I was in Sunday school classes with? What kind of example? And thank God I wasn't preaching at the time. I hadn't been called in the ministry yet. But what kind of example was that? If there were needs, I would have wanted to have helped, but I couldn't. I can remember sitting down at the kitchen table. And I'm good with math, good with numbers. And I couldn't make it all work out. How did I let myself, somebody who's good with math, somebody who's good with numbers, somebody who certainly understands finances, how did I let myself get into a position where I owed more on a monthly basis than I brought home? How? It's easy. People will loan you money when you don't deserve it. You know what we went through with the housing crisis here 4 or 5 years ago? Some of y'all are still going through the fallout from it. Is indicative of this attitude, philosophy, mentality. Always wanting more. Feel like we need more. Feel like we deserve more. And yet, in no way, shape, or form could we ever pay for it. You can't be generous and share with others when there's nothing left to share. And that's not biblical. In fact, that's not right. And it will always limit the church. I'm not preaching Financial Peace University. What I'm saying is, Dave Ramsey hit on something. And we as Christians need to really look at our own lives and make whatever changes need to be made. Drastic, immediate changes so that we can truly be disciples of Christ and not just Christian in name, so that we can truly be gracious and giving and share with others, help them in their time of need, not just want to, but to do good. What keeps you from doing good? Is it what I'm talking about? Is it money, the lack thereof? Is it debt? True financial freedom comes from a right view of giving. I've never been so free from the burden that money can bring until I started helping others, giving to others, giving freely, giving without strings, giving because God wants me to give, giving because I know there's a true need, giving because God wants to grow me in this area. I need to be more unselfish, not just with my money, but with my time. I need to be unselfish, more unselfish with a lot of things, and God is growing me, and He will give you true freedom, this life that is truly life, when we have this right view of giving. Money, wealth, riches is His. It's a tool to be used. It does not belong to you or to me. It belongs to God and to be used for His glory and for His kingdom. And then true financial freedom comes from a right view of the future. Paul says to Timothy, he says, in this way, what way was it? Well, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they, that is those who have riches, and the Bible doesn't define riches, I'm saying we all are. Just how we choose to use them. In this way, that is you and I will lay up for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, treasure, so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. A right view of the future. You know, I've kind of poked fun at that, the 30-30-30 club. That's living in the here and the now and living for me. Laying up for yourself treasure as a firm foundation in heaven. That's living for God. Right there. That's where we're at, somewhere in between. Somewhere between pure selfishness that leads to foolish decisions and unselfishness that leads to God's glory and the furtherance of His kingdom. Somewhere in between the two. Where are you? I know where I fall. And so when Paul starts writing to Timothy and he starts using words like take hold of the life that is truly life, that means sometimes we fall victim to the life that is a lie. And I love this country and I love the freedom that it offers, that we can pursue life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that we could pursue our dreams, make money at it, make a living at it, have a secure future in this country at it, all those things. But it falls short of God's plan. And if allowed to fester and infect the rest of your life, that love of money will so corrupt you, even with the name Christian, it will so corrupt you that you can't do and be who God wants you to do, or God wants you to be. And you'll lose all effectiveness. You know, and as I step back and I really look at the church of Jesus Christ, last 30 years, that's what we see. We look real nice on Sunday morning, but we're ineffective because we have nothing left to give. Poor decisions have led to shallow churches. Wouldn't we want to change that? Wouldn't we want to be different? Here's the only way I know to do it, and I have to do this all the time, because when I drive down the road, my eyes see and my head and my heart wants. And I immediately have to start praying, God, take this want, this desire away from me. God, I want to live for you. I want to have the ability to serve you. I want to be able to go and to do just as you would have me to go and to do. In that, there's true freedom. In that, there's true life. In that is a true disciple of Christ. Anything that would keep me from that, Lord, take that away from me. Lord, take that desire away from me. Anything that would handicap me in my relationship with you, Lord, I give it to you. I don't know what to do, but Lord, take it from me. I don't want to have the desire. I don't want to have the want. I want to be content. Because when it's all said and done, Sean has to look at it this way. I have a good job that God gave me. I have a wonderful wife that God gave me. I have a beautiful, stable, undramatic family that God gave me. Praise the Lord. I have a wonderful church home. I get to go and to do as God leads. I get to speak and preach freely. And yet sometimes I'm not content. God, forgive me. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this subject. It's hard. And Lord, I confess, I don't need to be the one speaking and preaching on this. Lord, what I do know is that you have greater plans for our lives. And this one small thing in our life, we've turned into a very big thing. And it keeps us from serving you, from worshiping, from doing, giving. So Lord, at this time, we just ask you to change our hearts. Lord, put filters on our eyes. Filter out that all those things we see, and Lord, that you would just help us to be grateful for what we have, thankful for where you've placed us, that we would find true contentment in and only in you, and that we would work every day to get out from in this under this place where we have found ourselves in, to get out from under debt, to be financially free, to serve, to work, to do for you. Lord, I know that that takes a change of heart and a change of mind. And I ask you, Lord, that you would change our hearts and our minds today. Shape us over time, gradually, every day. Lord, mold us into the disciples that you would have us to be. We are not interested in carrying the name of Christian. We want to be your disciples. And find satisfaction in you, not in the things of this world. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.